Noah said to his wife, "Boy, I'm glad we're in the ark before it started raining too much." Thank you, Paul, for leading the singing this morning. Paul and I go back so many years, and it's a delight to have him visit with us at least twice a year, and his wife and family. One of the young men that waited on our table today, I want to announce to the congregation, is named Nathan Giles. Nathan is a new medical student. He graduated from Oklahoma Christian University and has now moved to Galveston to attend UTMB. In case you didn't see him, Nathan, stand up so everybody will know you're our new medical student. We are studying the book of Acts. After Saul of Tarsus is converted, there was peace in Samaria and in Judea. And so the apostles could once more roam freely through that area to strengthen the new Christians who happened to be out of Jerusalem. And Peter took at least six of the Christians from the church in Jerusalem and went to Lydda and then to Joppa in order to strengthen and be with the members of the church there. I am implying what I'm about to say from thinking about what Peter was doing at this time, which will lead up to the conversion of the first Gentile, that is Cornelius. When the Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, was converted, that was the most wonderful news that the early church could have received, because he had been breathing out threatenings and slaughter to the church. But he dropped a bombshell on the church at Jerusalem, because after he had been in Damascus for a while and preaching there, he went to Jerusalem. And at first the apostles were afraid, and the other disciples were afraid of him, thought it was a trap, thought he was there to claim to be a convert and only to discover where the Christians were meeting in secret so that he could even bring them to prison. I had not noticed it before this week's study, but when Barnabas said to the apostles, I believe he was truly and really converted, and then he brought the Apostle Paul to the apostles, and they interviewed him, and they became convinced that he was truly a convert. But he dropped a bombshell. You remember this time, the church was entirely Jewish. I mean, for years, it was only Jewish. It was so Jewish, in fact, that some just thought it was another sect of the Jewish religion. Now, there was a Gentile or two in the church, but they were not really Gentiles because they had been proselytes before they were baptized. In fact, in the reading of the sixth chapter of Acts, we came across the name of Nicholas, who was one of the seven who were appointed to take care of the distribution of the food to the widows. And it describes Nicholas from Antioch as having been a convert to Judaism. He was a proselyte. So they were accustomed to accepting within the church those Gentiles who had been converted to Judaism first and then had been brought into Christianity. The ninth chapter of Acts, the last of it, tells that when the Apostle Paul met with the apostles, he told them what the Lord had told him to do. And in Acts 26, when he relates his conversion story to King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul will have this statement made about what the Lord told him to do. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, can you imagine the apostles hearing that sent to the Gentiles? We're not to go to the Gentiles. We don't preach the gospel of Christ to Gentiles. As far as the church is concerned, the Gentiles are still unclean people. You can't even eat with them. And as far as the church opening its doors to people directly from the heathen world of the Gentiles into Christianity was unthinkable. That must have been on Peter's mind as he and his companions left Jerusalem, because it presented a conflict of everything that Peter and the other apostles had believed and practiced. How can it be that the Gentiles are to be received into the church? How is that possible? Is Paul really right? Did he hear it correctly? And Peter knows that when you talk about bringing the Gentiles into the church that's composed only of Jews, there's going to be major problems. We've already talked about some of the problems that the early church faced in Jerusalem. They were cultural problems. The first threat to the unity of the church was whether the Greek-speaking Jewish women, widows, were receiving equal amounts of support as the Hebrew-speaking women. But it was still to all Jews. So it was a cultural thing, the Greek-speaking Jew versus the Hebrew-speaking Jew. And even when they went into Samaria and converted the Samaritans, that created a little bit of a ripple because Jews don't like Samaritans. But at the heart, Samaritans are still Jewish. And so it was really a cultural thing. Now we're about to enter into the 10th and 11th chapters of Acts, where in a revolutionary moment, the church accepts fully the call of Gentiles. And Peter is thinking about that, I'm persuaded, because in Joppa, he's staying at the house of a man by the name of Simon, who happens to be a tanner, whose house is by the sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is now a suburb of Tel Aviv and is located on the Mediterranean Sea. It goes by the name Jaffa instead of Joppa today, in today's world. It's about noon, and this is not one of the hours of prayer in the Jewish system, but nonetheless, Peter has gone up to the housetop, which probably was, he went by a staircase on the outside of the residence and walked up to the top of the house, and he was engaged in prayer. When you read the story of the conversion of Cornelius as an isolated event without knowing probably what was going on in Peter's mind, it doesn't seem to make much sense. But when you understand that he's got this internal question after Paul has said what the Lord told him to do and what his mission was going to be in going to the Gentile world with the same gospel that they might have a place with the Jews in Christ, and how to work all that out, he's in prayer, and then he is in a trance. That means that his focus is more clearly. It's not just simply a dream or a vision that may or may not be hazy. He's in a trance, and he sees this gigantic sheet being lowered. And at that time of the day, Peter had already told his hostess, I'm hungry, and so they were preparing food for him. And this sheet with all these animals and reptiles came down from heaven, and he heard a voice that said, "Rise and kill and eat." And when Peter looked, he saw that they were only unclean creatures. And he said, "No, Lord." I think Peter probably thought he was being tempted right then, or tested, to see if he would yield to going to throwing aside all those rules and regulations about keeping separate from Gentiles and not eating anything that's unclean, not even ever eating with a Gentile. Peter says, in order to affirm his faithfulness, in case it is a test, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Well, you know, that tells us a little bit about the diet of Jesus, doesn't it? Because he was going around with Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus didn't serve unclean food, or they didn't eat unclean food. Peter says, "I've never eaten unclean food," because not that it's a health issue, it's a religious issue. And this sheet was raised and lowered 3 times. And Peter was thinking, what does this mean? And now I want to read from the text of Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, let me stop there to tell you the difference between a God-fearing Gentile and a proselyte. I always heard, at least I think I heard preachers say, and when I was young, that Cornelius was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. He was not a proselyte. A proselyte was a Gentile who not only accepted the one God and kind of the ethical, moral principles of Judaism, but actually underwent circumcision and became a Jew as far as anyone could see that that was a distinctive sign of Judaism. And so a devout person such as Cornelius, God-fearer is some translation of it, is a Greek or a Gentile Roman who believes in one God and who likes the ethics and the morality of the Jewish faith, but never joins the Jewish faith. That's the difference between Cornelius and the proselyte who we mentioned, Nicholas from Antioch. And so we need to be sure that we're talking now about a man unlike any kind of person who had been admitted to the church through all these years of its first existence. So he was a devout man and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier. In other words, a soldier who had the same religious outlook that Cornelius did and so would be trusted, who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, in the next part of the reading, it is what I have already gone through, this trance in which heaven opened and something like a large sheet was let down to the earth by its 4 corners, and it contained all kinds of 4-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. but they were unclean animals. I want to skip to the reading in verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Now, these men that Peter is talking to are the emissary from Cornelius, who are Gentiles. And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. "You are aware," he said, "that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or even to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" You see, Peter finally understood the meaning of that trance. And while he's been thinking about, is the mission of the church to extend to Gentiles through the ministry of Saul of Tarsus? And what will we do when the Gentiles start coming into the church? Because that is a real racial issue. And there's no issue that is as hot button as race. That's always been true. Every culture. And sometimes the church has not been a good witness on that subject. Otherwise, very good people, very admirable people can have a stumbling block on the issue of race. That's always been true. And that was true in the first church. That's why Cornelius is such a revolutionary story. Because it is the Apostle Peter who finally comes to see a truth through that vision, and probably through what Saul had told the apostles when he came to Jerusalem after his conversion, that somehow now the world is upside down. What has been unclean before is now clean. People who have been unclean before are now cleansed. And so he says a great statement. "I have learned, or I have come to see, that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And then he preaches about Jesus and his ministry. This morning, Bill in his class was talking about all of us becoming the evangelists for Christ. And I hope you will attend this series of studies on Sunday morning. This is a good way for us to know. Peter, what did Peter tell them? He told the message God sent to the people, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good. That's why the stories of the miracles and the stories of benevolence in the New Testament are so important. They're part of our testimony of Jesus going around doing good. And then he continued to go through the death of Jesus on a cross, and God raising him from the dead on the third day and causing him to be seen. Verse 41 says something very important. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. When I was a young person in the church, I always wondered, why didn't Jesus appear, you know, go knock up on Pilate's door and say, "Good morning, Governor, it's me." Or go knock on the door of Annas' house or Caiaphas' house and say, "Guess what, I'm back from the dead." I wondered about that. Because I thought, well, you know, they would make great witnesses to the resurrection. Here we are told that Jesus didn't appear to those kind of people, but he appeared to the witnesses who were chosen by God. And I have come to see the wisdom of that. They could not be mistaken as to who Jesus was. There is nothing filled with so many weaknesses as eyewitness identification. And so if he'd gone to somebody that really didn't know him before, some actor or somebody could have imposed and said, "I'm Jesus," and they might believe it, but they could be challenged as not having enough personal knowledge to really identify him. So this is why he went to those that knew him so well in his life, because they would know. And it wasn't simply one or two people. It was 500 at one time of his disciples. They knew what Jesus was like before his crucifixion and death. And they knew it was Jesus who was raised from the dead. That's why they were the chosen witnesses. And Peter says, including us who ate and drank with him after the resurrection, which shows it was a bodily resurrection, because angels and pure spiritual beings do not have digestive systems and things like that. But Jesus ate and drank with the apostles after the resurrection. And then the apostle Peter, something happened as he began to speak about the story of Jesus. Something really radical happened. It didn't happen when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road on his way to Damascus. It didn't happen when the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. The stories that we've already heard, it didn't happen when the Samaritans were being baptized. It hadn't happened since Pentecost. What was so astounding on the day of Pentecost when the church started was what? The Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember that? That unique experience. Well, the Apostle Peter is standing there and he's coming to the right conclusions. But how do you know that you're right? How do you know that you're right? And then something that would prove that he absolutely was right, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his family, and they began to speak in tongues, just as the apostles did on Pentecost. It hadn't happened since. And when that happened, the Apostle Peter knew for sure that it's kind of like a second Pentecost. He had opened the doors with the keys of the kingdom on Pentecost to the Jewish people, and now he was opening the doors to the Gentile people. Now, some people say, well, everybody who's converted ought to be somehow the Holy Spirit has to come on them first. That's called prevenient grace. It's part of the Calvinistic system of theology, which says man is so depraved that until he has a prevenient grace, that is a grace to let that person understand the gospel, he can't be saved. It isn't prevenient grace that falls on the house of Cornelius. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the house of Cornelius was not to benefit Cornelius. It was not a sign to Cornelius. The Apostle Peter said it was a sign to me. It was a sign to me that the Holy Spirit fell on them the same as it fell on us. We're equal. A radical change has come. And so he preached after they had received the Holy Spirit and the sign had been made that definitely told Peter, this is something that has never been done before. This is something no one has ever done before. To tell a Gentile who was not first a proselyte to Judaism, to tell a Gentile right out of the heathen world, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And Jesus Christ is welcoming you into the church that he established. Well, when he got back to Jerusalem, not everybody thought that was the greatest thing to happen in the church. In fact, the Apostle Peter was called on the carpet to explain himself. And it's interesting that their first accusation against Peter is not that he baptized the Gentile, but he ate with one. You see, table fellowship, really when you analyze the differences in the cultures and the race, table fellowship makes a big difference. When he got back to Jerusalem, those Jewish members of the church called him on the carpet, and they said, we've heard that you have eaten with the Gentiles. And so Peter then explains exactly what had happened. He explained the vision of Cornelius. He explained the trance that he had. He explained the voice coming down and accepting the Gentiles. He said, who was I to resist the Spirit? And he commanded Cornelius to be baptized after he had told him the story of Jesus. Well, for a time, the Jewish brethren were satisfied because Peter wisely took six witnesses with him. I mean, you know, this is really a big deal. And so Peter knew that he would be called on in Jerusalem to give a defense of what he had done. And so he had six witnesses who were there with him, and he called on these six witnesses to verify that what he said was the truth. Well, the church divides over this issue. We speak of the unity of the early church. It wasn't always harmonious. And even though now in chapter 11 it looks like that they have accepted what the Apostle Peter has done, we know through the remainder of the New Testament writings that there was a big division in Christianity between the Jewish segment that really would not fellowship the Gentile Christians unless they first submitted to circumcision and submitted themselves to become Jewish first. They had no problem with proselytes becoming part of the church. But the idea of going out and converting people directly from heathenism into the church was a stumbling block for many Christians. This paves the way, of course, for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who will be sent, because soon after this story of Cornelius' conversion, the disciples go and they start preaching to the Gentiles where they are going, as well as to the Jews. And today, we are the beneficiaries of this story. It's really hard for us to remember how Jewish the church was in its beginning. It was entirely Jewish until this story of the conversion of Cornelius. I want to pause for a moment when we think about the invitation. There is not a church that wouldn't be happy to have Cornelius as its member. I mean, he was a man respected in the community. He was a captain. He was a centurion. That is, he was over 100 men in the army, Roman army. He was a good man. He followed the morality of the Jewish people. He wasn't like a heathen. He wasn't at some temple to an idol, eating meat offered to idols or any of that. And more than that, he was generous with his checkbook. Most churches would really be glad to have somebody like that. But Cornelius reminds us in the story, you can be all of that. You can believe in God. You can do good works. You can be generous, and you can be well thought of and respected. But you still are not saved until you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized. Because Cornelius told Peter that the message of the angels was, you go and get Simon, who is also called Peter, to tell you words whereby you must be saved. And if you're saved by your good works and being a good citizen, he did not need to be saved. So many people think, well, you know, I'm kind of religious in my own way. I'm spiritual. That's the word that they like to use. I'm spiritual. And I give more people than those people down at the church give. Why should I go down there? I believe that there's some overruling power, call him God, the cause of the first effect, the immovable mover, whatever the philosophers want to call him. I believe in that. And, you know, I give more alms and help more people, and I'm a better citizen than 90% of the people who go down to that church. Why would I need them? Well, you ought to read the story of Cornelius. He's not saved because he did good works. That doesn't mean those good works were not relevant. Those good works were why God chose him to hear the message of salvation. And so let's not say, let's be careful, he's not saved by good works. We're not saved by good works. But they are relevant to our standing before God because the angel said to Cornelius, your alms and prayers have gone up to God as a memorial. But he wasn't saved by them. He was only saved when he believed in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And when he believed, I like the way that the New Testament expresses it. Peter commanded them to be baptized. It's a command. Jesus said, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them. In the New Testament, there is no one who is referred to as a Christian who was not baptized. And that's what we have to say to those who think they're good enough. You can't be better than Cornelius. If there's still something that you must do, you must confess your faith in Christ, and you must be baptized, and God adds you to the church. And the wonderful thing about it, is this idea that God adds you to the church. You're not voted on, because let me tell you, Cornelius would have been voted out if it's up to the vote of the Jerusalem church. You're not voted on. You're born again. You're added to the family of God. You become part of the church because God adds you to that church.
Alan, thank you again for that very powerful message. Hopefully all of us can inculcate that message into ourselves as we are ambassadors for Christ and evangelists for the faith. And the idea that Alan just gave us a blueprint as to how we transition, how we're able to better influence others. So I would encourage you to go to our website tomorrow at about noon and play the message again, because it's incumbent upon all of us, each and every one of us, to be ambassadors for Christ and evangelists for the faith. And being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is the only way. As Alan explained, you can't be good enough. You must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live out our faith, that we not just pay lip service, Heavenly Father, to being good Christians, but that we do the work. Do the work, Heavenly Father, to continue your work, to do those things you would have us do, Heavenly Father, to be able to be helpmates to you as we try to evangelize the world and bring all of those to Christ so that they can better understand what it is to be a Christian, what it is, Heavenly Father, to be one that you would be proud of, one who spreads your word as you would have us spread it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.